Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 to 6. Let's pray together. Our dear Father in heaven, I do pray that all that thrills our soul would be Jesus. And I pray that that truth would be more true at the end of the service than it was at the beginning. Open our eyes, Lord, to see Jesus Christ and His beauty and His glory. May He be valuable and precious to us as our Savior and our High Priest and as our friend and as our brother and as our God. And I pray that we would be people who proclaim the message about Jesus Christ, people that proclaim a person, the greatest person in the universe, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, give us ears to hear Your word today. Give us eyes to perceive what You have for us in Your word today. May Your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to change them, to mold them into the image of Jesus Christ. Truly, Lord, we are in need of Your help and encouragement today as we study Your word. We depend on You. In Jesus' name, amen. So the main idea for today is this. Ministers of the gospel, that's all of us. If you're a Christian, you're a minister of the gospel. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Ministers of the gospel do not lose heart because they proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the main idea. We do not lose heart because we have this treasure. And that treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many things in this life that will make us despair and lose heart. But Paul says we do not lose heart because we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. So before we dive into 2 Corinthians 4, I want to explain for you a little bit about Paul's relationship with the Corinthian church. Let's put it this way. It was complicated. It was complex and messy. But because of his love for them and for Jesus Christ, he stuck it out year after year, putting up with these people. His ministry started with the Corinthians when he went to Corinth for a year and a half and preached the gospel to them. Then he left and eventually made his way to Ephesus, where he wrote them a letter. Now, Paul has, as we know, has written four letters to the Corinthians, and we only have two of them surviving in the scriptures today. Two were included in scripture, and two, I don't know what happened to them. So his first letter he wrote to them, which did not survive. After that, he received some really bad news. Then he wrote them the letter of 1 Corinthians. He heard about all the divisions in the Corinthian church, and immorality, etc., etc. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, it's pretty bad. He then pays what he calls a painful visit to the Corinthians. Then he leaves and he writes what he calls a severe letter to them. That would be the third letter. That letter did not survive either. Then Titus takes that letter, the third letter, and to the Corinthians, and then returns to Paul with news. It's some good news, which prompts Paul to write 2 Corinthians, the fourth letter to the church. If you didn't follow all of that, that is completely fine. Let's put it this way. The simple version is this. By the time Paul had penned 2 Corinthians, he had known the Corinthians for several years. Even though they were all sorts of trouble, he was still for them 100%. He was for them 100%, even though they were all sorts of trouble. And as you look at chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, Paul is in the middle of a defense of his ministry. Now, what had happened, these false apostles had come to Corinth and were leading the people astray. They were twisting the gospel of Jesus Christ. They sought to derail the Corinthians from their faith. And Paul is not just standing up for his ministry. Paul is standing up for his ministry because he does not want the Corinthians to lose hold of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we come into Corinthians as Paul is defending his ministry. So that's important. So Paul is giving a defense of his ministry against the bad guys that had come to derail the Corinthians from their Christian life. As we see this defense of his ministry, it is like a window into what ministry should look like for us as ministers of the gospel. So together we can learn, what does it mean to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to others? Now, Emily and I both grew up in pastors' families. Now, when I was a kid, like normal kids, we would play house together with my siblings. Now, Emily and her siblings, they would play church together, and it's not a surprise. And one of her brothers always had to be the preacher. He always had to be the preacher. And it doesn't surprise us today, he's a youth pastor today and a great preacher. So when preachers approach 1 and 2 Corinthians today, they're tempted to say this: I get to be the Apostle Paul, and you all get to be the Corinthians. How does that work out? And if you know anything about the Corinthian church, that's not a fair deal. There's no apostles today, pastors are not apostles, and you are not the Corinthians. You're not perfect, but you're not the Corinthian church. So today, as we look at this passage, we together, pastor and congregation alike, sit under the authority of God's Word and submit to it together. So let's learn together what God wants to teach us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And I want to look today at this passage under three main points: perseverance in ministry, the proclamation of ministry, and the power for ministry. And if you have an outline, those should be on there for you. So first, number one, perseverance in ministry. We have in this first verse a very bold statement. It says, we do not lose heart, or we do not despair. It does not say we shouldn't lose heart. It says we do not lose heart. Like when you say, I shouldn't have that third piece of cake. And when you slink into the kitchen when your wife's not watching and eat that third piece of cake. It doesn't say that. It says we do not lose heart. Life in general, and ministry in particular, can take the strongest person and rip them out by their roots. What keeps Christians from complete despair in the toughest of situations, in the toughest ministry situations? Verse 1, it says it is the mercy of God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Ministry for Christ is impossible without God. Ministry in life will crush a normal human being to dust apart from the mercy of God. Only a Christian sustained by the mercy of God can continue to minister without despairing completely. Only by God's grace will we continue to serve without bailing on Christ. I give up, it's too much. Yes, you would do that without God's mercy in your life. Ministry, that is, for everyone, is a divine gift with divine power. Ministry is a divine gift with divine power. Why then would Paul be tempted to lose heart? He says, we do not lose heart. Why would he be tempted to give up in ministry? I believe there's two answers in this text. I'm sure there's more you could give, but in this text, there are two answers to that question. Why would he be tempted to lose heart? The first is the dishonesty of the false apostles. As I mentioned before, Paul is defending his ministry against the false apostles who are leading the Corinthians astray. His ministry is not like theirs. His is God-given and theirs is false. Verse 2 explains how they minister. How do these false apostles minister? It says, disgraceful, underhanded ways. Disgraceful, underhanded ways. And he describes, what are these disgraceful, underhanded ways? He says, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. So they're twisting the truth in order to win people over and deceive people. In chapter 2, verse 17, he calls these people peddlers. Peddlers of God's word. They are like scheming door-to-door salesmen. Now, if you happen to be a door-to-door salesman, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about the dishonest variety. Okay? These false apostles were not trying to pawn off a cheap vacuum cleaner on someone. They were instead peddling a false gospel that would derail the Corinthians from the truth, from Jesus Christ. They twisted the truth until it was unrecognizable. In contrast to their ministry, which twisted the truth and led people astray, Paul's ministry was marked by a clear proclamation of the truth. So the contrast of the two ministries. So Paul says, we do not do what they do. We speak the truth. So, that's in verse 2. And verses 3 and 4, Paul gives a second reason why he might be tempted to lose heart in ministry. Blindness of people to the gospel. Blindness of people to the gospel. Now, if you're a student of Scripture, you may have noticed that I did not explain what the therefore in verse 1 is therefore. So, the very beginning of chapter 4 says, therefore. Why is that there? At the end of chapter 3, Paul is explaining that the word of God is veiled to the Jews. They have this heavy blanket over their eyes so they can't see the glory of Jesus Christ, the beauty of Jesus Christ. So they don't want to believe in Jesus Christ. But when the Lord works in their hearts, when they turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away and they can see the gospel. They can see Jesus Christ. And in verse 3 of chapter 4, he says this, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. So unbelievers cannot understand the gospel because they have a veil over their face spiritually. So Paul says, yes, the gospel cannot be seen by some. Those are those who are perishing, who are unsaved. His opponents would claim, Paul, why doesn't your message work? Why doesn't your message work? Some people just don't believe it. They don't believe the message you're talking about Jesus Christ. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians, it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block. Sometimes when we share the gospel, we feel like it is as effective as Zechariah taking his toy hammer and trying to knock over that wall. It's not going to work. It's bound to fail. The problem lies not with the message, but with the blindness of people. And that's what Paul says. Yes, some people just don't get it, but it's not the problem with the gospel. It's the problem with the blindness of people. Verse 4, in their case, the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ministry takes perseverance because people will refuse the message. Or other preachers will use dishonest ways to draw people away from the true proclamation of the gospel message. All those methods, those twisted methods, will fail because the only message that we have is the gospel. So, two reasons why he would want to give up with the Corinthians is that people are blind to the gospel, and then there's other people just twisting the gospel. So he says, I do not give up because I have this ministry by the mercy of God. So that's perseverance in ministry. Secondly, the proclamation of ministry. Verse 5, I believe, is one of the best verses to summarize ministry. Let me read it for you. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. The message is clear. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, we just don't go around saying to people, Jesus Christ is Lord. You want to believe that? You'll be a Christian. That is the heart of the gospel. When he says Jesus Christ is Lord, he's talking about the whole gospel message. Jesus suffered and died for our sins, rose from the grave, ascended on high, and reigns as Lord. Those who believe the gospel have accepted the rule of Christ over their lives. So Jesus Christ is Lord is shorthand for the gospel as it's unpacked in other places. Brothers and sisters, we have no other message than the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is no other Lord that we can speak about or live for. There is one simple message. Jesus Christ is Lord. So if we bail on that message, we got nothing. Now it says we don't talk about ourselves. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. So we don't put ourselves forward. We proclaim Christ. We display Him by speaking the gospel. What then is our role? We are servants. We are servants of Jesus Christ. Knowing that the people we speak the gospel to, we were once there, like they are, bound in their sins. Now, it does not say that we are servants of people for their sakes. Very important. What does it say? We are your servants for Jesus' sake. And the difference is very important. Serving others for the sake of Jesus is good for them. It's eternally good for them, because what do? We share the gospel with them. Serving people for their sake lets them determine what is good and what is true. So there's a difference there. Oh, what do you want to hear about? They probably don't want to hear about their sin. But when we serve people for Jesus' sake, we give them the gospel. In chapter 5, it says that we're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. An ambassador doesn't talk about himself. He promotes his country. We as ambassadors of Christ speak about Jesus Christ. So that's the ministry, the proclamation of ministry is the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified. Number 3, the power for ministry. The power for ministry. Verse 4 gives the negative of verse 6. So the glorious light of the gospel is hidden from those who are perishing. They cannot see the glory of Christ, which is given in the gospel. They cannot see the true God spiritually, who is Jesus Christ. The hope and the power that we have in proclaiming the gospel is that blind people can receive sight. Blind people who are spiritually blind can receive sight, can be made new. So God's action in our hearts and the hearts of others is the power behind the gospel ministry, because the gospel is veiled. But when the gospel is united with God's work in someone's hearts, then you have life. And in verse 6, Paul says this, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shown into our hearts to give us the gospel." So when he says, "Let light shine out of darkness," Paul has two stories in view. The first one should be pretty obvious to us, the creation story. The first day of creation, when God said, "Let there be light." And so God's divine decree created light and began to give life to the universe. In the same way, God says, "Let there be light" in our hearts, and we are made new. God uses the word of the gospel, the words that we speak, God uses them to create light and life in our hearts. So, when it says that God shines light into our hearts, what is that light? The light is the gospel. So, when it says that God says, let light shine out of darkness, God takes that gospel message that we are speaking and uses that to create life in someone's heart. So, the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. But when God gets involved, He uses the gospel to create life, for there was once darkness and death. You could understand it this way. The gospel is like a battering ram from God, and we're holding it. Battering ram. It has no power, though. But when the Holy Spirit gets involved, He takes that battering ram and shoves it through the castle walls of sin and darkness. So yes, the gospel is powerful, but it's powerful when God unites it with the Holy Spirit in our hearts. That's very, very important. So that's the first story that Paul has in view. Let light shine out of darkness is creation. It's a new creation in our hearts. The second story that he might have in mind is his own conversion. And if you're familiar with that, Paul, who was called Saul, was on the road to the city of Damascus. And he was bent on finding Christians, persecuting them, putting them in prison, and killing them. So, completely opposite to Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ appeared in His glory and stopped him in his tracks. He took him down. He appeared to him in His glorious brightness. Now, we don't have experience like that when we're saved, okay? We don't have Jesus Christ appearing out of the heavens visibly to us. But it's a picture of what happens in each one of our hearts when we're saved. You might not remember it, but that's what happens. You once were blind, but now you can see. So people who don't believe the gospel message, people who reject Jesus Christ as Lord, do not primarily have an education problem. You can say, well, we just need to give them, they need to learn the whole Bible, then they'll get saved. Yes, we must keep on proclaiming the gospel. We must. That is our job. But we cannot educate someone into the kingdom of God. The main problem why people are not saved is spiritual blindness. We must remember that. A spiritually blind person cannot see Jesus Christ, cannot accept the gospel message. God must shine the gospel we proclaim into their hearts. The gospel has to be united with the creative power of God. God must give them new life. In other words, they must be born again. New life is not something we grab, but something that God gives us so that we can see Jesus Christ. It says God has to shine light into our hearts so that we can see Jesus Christ. Verse 6. The lights need to go on for someone to get saved. That's God's job. Our job is to faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both have to happen. Doesn't mean that our responsibility is less. That means it's just a supernatural thing that God must do as we proclaim the gospel. So, in summary of these 3 points, we persevere in ministry. We don't lose heart because we have the mercy of God. We faithfully proclaim the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ as servants of Christ. The power we have is not solely in our proclamation, but when God uses the simple words we proclaim to open hearts blinded by Satan. So how do we respond to this? Seems kind of like something that Apostle Paul did back then, was proclaim the gospel. No, it's something we do today. And how do we do this today in our communities? So I have 3 points of application. Number one, a gospel with no gimmicks. Gospel with no gimmicks. We live in a culture where companies market and sell products. And they want you to buy their, to sign on for their services. We are consumers, and companies try their hardest through advertising to get us to buy their product or commit to their services. If we're not careful, this mentality can creep into the church and into the ways we present the gospel. The gospel is not a product we sell, but a person we proclaim. The gospel is not a product we sell, but a person we proclaim. Now, we must freely offer the gospel message, plead for people to come to Jesus Christ, But we do not sell it. We don't force people. We don't coerce people. We don't manipulate people to accept the gospel. But we do plead with them to accept Jesus Christ. We offer Jesus Christ and call for them to respond in faith and repentance. But we don't twist and use marketing schemes to get people into Christianity, if you will. So when I'm here at church, I often answer the phone. And a majority of the calls, unfortunately, are from telemarketers selling products and services to churches. Yes, there are such people out there. Now, I know some people that work at call centers, and I want to be nice. But after I answer the phone, New Life Baptist Church, this is Pastor Jonathan, I can't be mean to people. So I can't just slam down the phone. I had to do that once. The person would not give up. So some are very pushy. Some of them are reasonable. Most of them are reasonable. Brothers and sisters, we are not telemarketers for Jesus. By all means, share the gospel on the phone, but we are not telemarketers for Jesus. We speak the truth of the gospel and use methods consistent with the truth. If it is the clear proclamation of the truth that saves people, we must clearly proclaim the truth and don't use any schemes to try to draw people in without the clear proclamation of the truth. So, if we know the gospel only saves and God uses that gospel to open blinded eyes, that's what we got. And that's what we proclaim. So, no gimmicks with the gospel, folks. Number two, servants with no selfishness. Servants with no selfishness. Even as we know that we only have one message that can give life, we must remember that it is we as people that proclaim the gospel message. The gospel can be read in the Bible, yes, but most often the gospel is given to you by someone else speaking it to you. So it's people that offer the gospel message. And as we offer the gospel, we offer ourselves. We are servants of all for the sake of Jesus Christ. Paul fills out this idea of offering ourselves along with the gospel in the rest of 2 Corinthians, but there's a certain aspect of it I want to mention today. And that is we commend ourselves to others. Look at the second part of verse 2. It says, but by open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So we're speaking the truth and offering ourselves along with that truth. So how do we preach Christ and commend ourselves at the same time? How does that work? If you've read 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about himself all the time. Like, you preach Christ, Paul. Why are you talking about yourself? How does that work? How do we solve that dilemma where it says, we preach Christ and the gospel, but we commend ourselves? And I talk about myself all the time in 2 Corinthians. And there is, I believe, a solution to that. You know, there are people that talk about themselves to show off. Unfortunately, we've probably come across those in your life. People like that are like skunks. They're leaving a smelly trail of pride wherever they go. It's like, oh, that person's around here again. Now, I had an experience with skunks one time that wasn't good. When I was on campus security in college, I worked at night, and these skunks would just stroll around campus, and they would leave the smelly fumes everywhere. And you can smell them from like a mile away, I think. But one night, there was two by a dorm. I said, I'm going to solve this problem. So I get a couple rocks. It wasn't my best moment. I threw a couple at the skunks, and they sprayed everywhere. I escaped, but the dorm did not. So for about a week, there was the people in the dorm were complaining about the smell on the bottom floor of the dorm. That's kind of like people who talk about themselves to promote themselves. It's smelly. Then there are others that talk about themselves to encourage others. And hopefully you've met more people like that in your lives. Hopefully there's a lot of us like that in the church. They talk about how God has used them despite their sin and failures. They offer encouragement about how God has given them grace. They spread the fragrance of Christ wherever they go. Paul builds up the Corinthians by speaking only of what Christ has done through him. That's what he says. I only speak of what Christ has done through him. So we offer ourselves as servants as we speak the gospel. Yes, we serve people in speaking the gospel to them, but we offer our time, our energy, and our resources. If this gospel message is really what we say it is, if it's the only message that will give life to people, then it demands that we back it up with all that we are. So, serve people in the gospel by offering the gospel along with everything that you are. And third, determination with no despair. Determination with no despair. Maybe some of you today are tempted to lose heart. You may wonder if God will ever save a close friend or relative. You may wonder if He will ever use you to minister to others. You may wonder what the future holds in your life or in the church. The message today is this: do not lose heart. Do not despair. Everything in ministry is from God and based on His mercy. If He gave us the gospel message, if He gave us the church, He will continue to use us as He has promised. While earthly circumstances can look downright depressing and bleak at times, we do trust that God is at work. Ministry begins and ends with the power, the promises, and the presence of Jesus Christ. He will accomplish His plan through the gospel and through the church. That's why we can say with Paul, we do not lose heart. And as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful for the gospel message. We're grateful for Jesus Christ, who is glorious and bright. And I pray, O Lord, as we proclaim the gospel, that You will take the veil off people's faces, that You would open their hearts, that You would create light and life through the gospel. I pray that You would save people for Your glory as we proclaim the gospel, O Lord. Give us an increased understanding of how important the gospel is and how important and valuable Jesus Christ is. Lord, I pray that we would not lose heart in despair, because You are a merciful God and You have mercy on us every day. Thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.